Welcome to the Conquering Truth Podcast. I'm Dan Horn.
I'm Jonathan Sides.
I'm Charles Churchill.
And I'm Joshua Horn.
And tonight we wanted to talk about kind of what we learned this last year of going through Exodus as a church. We had started well before the beginning of 2020, but as all the pandemic was striking the world, we were in the plagues of Egypt and talking about that and preaching through that as we studied the book. And one thing that was very obvious was that the Bible and Exodus in particular was very applicable to the things that were happening in the world. And the lessons that we could take from there were applicable then and there to the things that were happening around us and the things we were seeing in the society. So we thought it would be a good idea to sit down and talk about some of those things and talk about what we learned from it and to encourage people to actually look to the scripture for the answers to the things that are happening in the world today. So anybody want to start with thoughts about reading through Exodus?
Yeah, I'll go ahead and start with it. And you're right, it was in the providence of God that we were in Exodus. It was months before all of the COVID stuff started that we planned out, and we had mapped out what we were going to preach through every week. There were other reasons we thought Exodus would be a good book to preach through. So as the COVID stuff started hitting the news, we were in Exodus right approaching the points where Moses is bringing the plagues, God's bringing the plagues upon Egypt. And week after week, we kept seeing cases where what was happening in the news, which you can read on the internet, was being explained to us by the text that we were there for that week. And it was really useful for us as a church. So yeah, we want to encourage the audience out there, our listeners, to go ahead and read Exodus, because when you're looking for how to navigate the information that you're getting, when you're trying to figure out what's going on, and you know that you're being lied to by somebody in the news or somebody in politics, and you know that you're susceptible to being lied to, what can you lean back against? What can you trust that's not going to lie to you? And really, all you've got is the scriptures. And so when you've got the scriptures that where, say, Paul tells us in the New Testament that these things happened as examples to them, 1 Corinthians 10, and by them, he's talking about the children of Israel at the time of the Exodus. He says these things happened as examples to those people for us. They're warnings for us or examples for us that they're not just stories from the Bible. They're not just Sunday school stories, but they're what tell us what's going on in the world. They tell us about us. They tell us about human interactions. They tell us about the nature of the world, and most importantly, about the nature of God. So, and over, in the midst of all of the fear that was being presented to us about how we had to be afraid of this thing, we kept coming back to a good and gracious God being in control of things.
Right. That certainly is what struck me the most, is that you see all the plagues all the cattle get sickness, right? I mean, you're seeing these things happen that we see around us of people getting sick. And in Exodus, the story is it's God doing it. There's no question that it's God doing it. And it's an example for us that we're supposed to, when we see COVID-19 and hear the stories, we're supposed to say, what is God doing?
And it goes beyond just the plagues that we see and that you hear in the story of the children. I mean, that's an obvious match of, you know, one of the relatively few times that there's a plague in the Bible is in Exodus. I mean, you also see an unjust ruler. You see how people respond to an unjust ruler. You see a tremendous amount about the worship of God, the importance of the worship of God. So it goes beyond just kind of a surface level, you know, similarity. It goes to several layers deeper than that.
It kind of reminded me of, you know, there's a hermeneutical principle that you use the clear passage in Scripture to explain something. And there's sort of a part of it where, while every part of Scripture is inspired, there are places in Scripture that are designed to help you understand something that you're going through. And so there is, I mean, the other thing it reminded me of was, I think, you know, when Jonathan, you were saying that this is examples to people, and I think people there's a part of it where you hear these phrases, and I think a lot of people have put the book of Exodus into a set of familiar Bible stories that they've read. And that's all they've become to them, is this set of stories. But they're much more than that. I think it was Chesterton who talks about a man who set out to sail to sea, got turned around, and came back into his own ports and thought he was sailing into a native land, and a foreign land, and he looks at it and he sees it through new eyes. And there's a part of it where people need to actually, I mean, I think for us it was, we were coming into Exodus, something that we were very familiar with in one sense. And then at the same time, you were realizing there were huge things that you really hadn't thought about. You hadn't thought about the way God changes nations and how that God has a plan, how he uses fear to divide and all those things. So, I mean, it was really meaningful to kind of come to it and say, what is God doing here and how do these verses apply to our lives?
And I think one of the most important things to think about when you think about Exodus is all those plagues. There's a purpose for those plagues.
Right.
Those plagues are about worship, because God says, let my people go 3 days into the wilderness so that they can worship me. And all the plagues are about worship. So it seems to me that when we think of the plague that is hitting now, we should ask ourselves, how is this about worship? Because we see a big shift in what churches are doing. Right? I mean, all over the world, churches have shut down.
Right.
And God says, I send plagues, or certainly in Exodus, the example is, I set plagues so that people will worship me. But yet God shut down all the churches, not all of them, but the vast majority of churches. He moved worship online instead of worshiping in person. And it says something about what God thinks about the worship of the modern church.
I mean, one of the other things that's really, I think, relevant for America in particular is, you know, every nation has a balance between being individualistic and being group-based. And in America, we're very individualistic. And you have this part where God comes and he says, Israel, as a nation collectively, is my son. And I want Israel, my son, to come out and worship me. And one of the things you see that happens here during this time period is everybody is focused on their worship. How can I worship God? But God wants us to come together as a group, as these groups and as bodies in worship. And there's this part of it where our focus is so on our individual worship, is so on my experience in worship. I can sit at home and I can listen in on Zoom and I can still be part of the church body. And we've lost this idea. And Exodus is about God looking at a people and saying, you are one. You are you together form one body and you're supposed to be worshiping me. And it's all throughout these passages.
And it's a book about, you could say it's a book about the worship of God, that it's kind of hard to find examples of individual worship in Exodus.
Right.
But one thing that I think is really important to note here is that when God shuts down all the corporate worship, he tells us in Hebrews what the purpose of corporate worship is. Do not forsake the gathering together of yourselves. And what's the verse right before that? To exhort one another to love and good works. So one of the things I would argue is that the church needs to recognize that we are not gathering together for the purpose that most churches are not gathering together for the purpose that God commanded us to gather together. So he shut down the form of worship because worship is already shut down.
Right.
If the church isn't coming together as one body, coming together to exhort one another to love and good works, they're already not gathering to worship. And that doesn't mean that they don't hear the preaching of the word. That doesn't even mean that they're not sincere in their singing. But they're missing the point that God said for which we're to gather. And so why wouldn't God shut it down?
I mean, to say it a different way, very specifically, is if you can replace your worship with long-distance worship and you've lost nothing, you're not meeting together to exhort each other to love and good works. You cannot be. So if you see yourself and say, I can be on the end of a Zoom call, or I can be on the other end of a monitor, and nothing has changed for me except for being distant. We shake hands, we say a few trite words to each other. If that's all that changed, you're not doing one of the things that God's commanded. And you can sit down and have a meal with people and still not do that. So I mean, it's this isn't saying your form of worship is the only thing that matters, but it really matters.
And Exodus is a book about the beginning of corporate worship, because in a sense, I mean, we know that there are people who worship God before the book of Exodus. We know that Abraham worshiped God. We know that Isaac worshiped God. But we have examples of a lot of individuals worshiping God through those early patriarchs.
Right.
But this is a book about God having a people, a collective group of people, for the first time, that are called his son as a group. And he's saying, I want you to go out and worship me. And that was what Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to allow that. I'm not going to allow you to worship God. And that was really useful for us to see that that at the beginning of the worship of God, there was tension between the children of God and unrighteous rulers intending to prevent the worship of God. And we were reading this at the same time that people were saying, you can't gather together to worship God. We were reading this when you're getting news stories about you can't go and sing at church. You can go to church, but you can't sing.
Or you can't do the Lord's Supper, because that would be handing out food, and McDonald's can do it, but the church can't.
And you can't collect tithes, and you can't hand out materials. And, you know, we were reading this the same time that these things are going through the news. And it's just, it's incredibly helpful.
And you even saw Pharaoh in Exodus doing things too, where he was not just saying you can't worship, but then he starts to try to compromise. Well, you can worship, but only the men can go.
You can't take your families.
You can't take your cattle. So he's even regulating the specifics of worship as the county commissioners of the county we're in are doing the same thing.
And even there, Moses is saying, we don't know what God's going to ask of us. And when Moses says we don't know what God's going to ask of us, it's because they've never worshiped God before. Yeah. All he knows is that God has said, I want the people to be taken out 3 days into the wilderness to worship me, all the people. I want them together. I want them to worship me. That was so important to God, for all the people to be together to worship him, that he put plagues on Egypt. We think that the book of Exodus is about, in a sense, the Exodus, about going to the promised land. But with the individual interaction between Moses and Pharaoh, the thing that they're fighting over is not, I want to take all the people away forever. It's, I want to take the people 3 days into the wilderness to worship Yahweh.
We just need to recognize how central that is to Scripture, right? I mean, it's Cain and Abel. It's not like this is something weird. It's Jesus Christ and the Pharisees. It's the repeated story. And we shouldn't think that story stopped repeating. It still repeats now. And it's really easy to look at the civil magistrates saying that an airport can stay open, but a church can't.
Right.
And think that it's different than it was with Moses and Pharaoh. And it's not. When you have a humanistic society, Egypt was very much a demonic society that was worshiping demons. But when you have these societies that worship something other than God, their power is by not having God be worshipped. And it is the worship of God that's important, because if you worship God, then you start to fear God, you start to trust God, you start to obey God rather than obeying them. So it's a power play. And it was a power play with Pharaoh of saying, who's got the mightier hand? Does God have the mightier hand, or does Pharaoh have the mightier hand? And it's clear that God has the mightier hand, and he makes Moses a mightier hand than Pharaoh. But this is still the battle that's going on in our country today, is who has the stronger hand? Does the God that the church worship have a stronger hand than the county commissioners or the mayors or the governors or the president? And all of them come down to the same thing, which is we don't want people to worship, because then they'll fear God rather than fearing man.
And when you think, so there's the importance of worship that's all over the book of Exodus. But then you go back to the plagues themselves, and the plagues themselves are also about worship. They're about God shutting down worship, because the plagues, and I'm going to go ahead and do some interpretation here, but the plagues are really directed against the idolatrous worship of the Egyptian idols. And they're intended to go ahead and make it difficult or impossible to believe that the Egyptian idols are actually real. So when God turns the water of the Nile to blood, you know, they worshiped
Nile. They thought the Nile was a source of life, right?
Right. You know, and when all of a sudden the Nile becomes death, and all the fish rot and stink in it, you know, God's attacking them right at their worship. I mean, yeah, he's eventually going to get down to their politics and their economics and even their firstborn. But the nature of the plagues are about shutting down worship. And that's an example and a warning to us. And if it's an example and a warning to us, if you say God shuts down worship because worship's idolatrous, and then you make the connection to, is God the one who's really shutting down the worship of Christian churches in the United States and across the world? What's that say? And I don't know that we're comfortable with what that's going to say.
I think I'm comfortable saying it, though, because I've said it before hundreds of pastors, is if God shut down your worship, you need to ask yourself, why God was not pleased with your worship, because he shut it down. Just like he did with the worship of Pharaoh, as you said. And we need to recognize this, and this should cause pastors all over America to tremble with fear. And I see a lot of pastors doing the opposite. I know of a megachurch pastor that lives near here that said, I'll go to a Black Lives Matter protest and be surrounded by thousands of people, but the church I'm going to shut down until at least through the beginning of 2021. And so where is their worship? Their worship is not directed towards God. And churches need to really be afraid, because God is shutting down worship, and they need to be asking themselves, is it because it's idolatrous?
One of the other elements, I think, that it's throughout all of Exodus is fear. And, you know, how key both the fear, Pharaoh's fear of God, the Israelites' fear of God, their growing fear. I mean, Israel would not have went out of Egypt without their fear of God increasing. I mean, when you look at these things and you look at how, you know, and so, and it's even more, I mean, I was thinking about it, is you look at even the situation that you come to in Israel was set up by fear. Is God gives Pharaoh dreams, and Pharaoh's filled with terror, and he ends up bringing Joseph into power. Joseph ends up saving Egypt, and then Egypt and Pharaoh becomes terrified that the Israelites will rise up and overthrow him. So he puts them into slavery, and he kills their children. And this brings Moses, and God uses Pharaoh's fear to bring Moses into place. And so you see, I mean, fear isn't just playing through here. Fear was used, God used fear to set up the entire situation. I mean, fear and fear of God and fear of the acts of God and God allowing people to be consumed and turn to their own fear is key. And I think as we were watching this, it was amazing to see our own fears and realize, I mean, it was just, fear is central to all of this and understanding it.
And I think, you know, you look at our society today and there is, you look at the response to the coronavirus and there is no fear of God. You know, even, you know, there are pastors who say that this is from God's hand, but it's just such a minority of pastors, I think, that are really saying this, that plagues come because of God. But you look at Exodus, you know, if this came upon America, how long would it take for us to even realize that God is sending plague after plague on us? But, you know, the scriptures, there's plagues in the scripture, and every time it's God sending a plague on them. Even it references in the Pentateuch, it talks about the diseases of Egypt, where it's something that is probably not referring to the plagues, it's referring to just a sickness that they probably thought was normal, just something that happens sometimes. People get this disease. But God was saying that this is a disease of Egypt, that if you rebel against me, I'll put this disease on you. So that the idea that, you know, diseases are just natural, they just come, is something that is kind of, we're robbing ourselves as a society of this opportunity to learn to fear God, because when something comes upon us, we blame our president, we blame the Chinese, whoever we want to blame, anyone but God.
I think it's really important, though, to also recognize that the epidemic that God causes the most throughout Scripture is actually of fear. And if you look at what happened with the number of people who died with COVID, most of them had comorbidities, most of them had, you just look, and it's not nearly as bad as any of the plagues, right? You have the water turned to blood, and you have the frogs come out of the Nile. And in the Psalms, it says that Egypt has already been destroyed after two of the 10 plagues. It's already destroyed. That's not what's happening with the COVID-19. We're not, the death rate isn't that high. It's not that fatal for that many people unless they already have serious medical conditions. And so what we have is a plague of fear. It's like when Gideon surrounds the Midianites and Gideon has 300 people and they break their pots and they show forth their torches and they blow the trumpet and fear causes them to kill each other.
Right.
That's more what this plague is like than the plagues that were so destructive towards Egypt. This one is us destroying ourselves, and not like the plagues of Egypt where God was actually caused, and he caused the fear to fall on the Midianites. So I'm not saying it wasn't brought by God. It was brought by God. But you just look at what it looks like when God is actually saying, I'm going to destroy a people. And it is far worse than anything that we've seen in the world this year.
Yeah, you look at Exodus 12:30 with the last plague. it says, and so Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. I know that I don't know anyone who died of coronavirus. I just recently heard of, like, someone I know who had a family member die of it. And I think that's pretty common. There are people, many people who died of it, but in a huge country, so that most of us don't know someone who has died of it, or someone even who has gotten seriously sick with it. So compare that to there is not a house where there's not one dead. And that's the difference between a plague of fear and a plague that is causing truly great death and destruction.
And I remember looking at, you know, the Black Plague at the time when we were going through and looking at the destruction. And, you know, in the Black Plague, 30 to 60% of cities would die. And that was followed just a few years after the Great Famine, where it's estimated that like 16, 18% of the world population died because it rained so much. I mean, we're talking about things that are so on a different scale than anything we're close to experiencing. I mean, that would be, you know, it'd be what, 500 million dead or something. We're not even close to that. And yet people are panicking now because fear of death is so prevalent in our society and in the churches.
Right.
Because the churches, what salvation does is take away the fear of death. That's what Jesus Christ did. He broke the power of sin, which is the fear of death. But yet we're also afraid that we're going to die even when it's irrational. And so people need to take a deep breath and say, what should I be fearing here? Because I see churches that are filled with fear of the world and not fear of God.
And not only what should I be fearing, but in that, a subset of that is, what do I need to be repenting of? What does our church need to be repenting of? What does our nation, you know, whatever layer of the onion you want to talk about, where do we need to be repenting? Because that's, I mean, you could think of Exodus could have been a different book if one person...
Especially Pharaoh.
One person. If Pharaoh, just this one person repented, we could have had one plague or two plagues. And the plagues escalated. God sent the lighter... I mean, they were pretty heavy. They were pretty devastating. But he sent lighter ones at the beginning. Mm-hmm. You know, a whole bunch of stinking frogs. I mean, that's not as bad as a whole bunch of locusts who eat every green thing. And now all of a sudden, you don't know what you're going to eat for the next year. You don't know what you're going to plant the year after that, so you don't know what you're going to eat the following year.
The death of all your cattle.
The death of all your cattle. And
the
then
plague
finally,
where you can't stand up or move for 3 days. I don't know, because that one's the one that seems the most freaky to me. But
they definitely escalated. Yes. God started with a light hand, and he gave Pharaoh and Egypt opportunities to repent. And his hand got heavier because they didn't repent. So we can talk about how light COVID is. But if we are serving the same God, if the same God rules from heaven over the same earth, and he sends a light plague like this, if we don't repent, we need to be really cautious that there could be another one, and it's going to be a lot worse. And it could be there's a death in every household, because that's the way that this ends, unless we repent.
And the we isn't everybody needs to repent either. It's the church needs to repent. It's the people who call themselves by the name of God, because if they humble themselves, God will heal the land. And if they refuse to humble themselves and keep calling themselves by the name of God, what should we expect? We should expect God to do what he said, which is to bring continued curses. He continues to chastise those who are called by his name until they turn and repent. And we should just recognize that that's where we are as a world, and that's what God is doing. And to ignore that is to really be risking great damage in the future.
And repentance for Pharaoh was so easy. It was right there. And Pharaoh, he didn't have to do anything. He had to let the people go. He had to acknowledge that God was God. God said over and over, I'm doing this so that you will know I am the Lord. He says this to Moses so that Moses will understand, I am the Lord. He says this to the children of Israel, but he also says it to Pharaoh. He says, I'm doing this so that you will know I am the Lord. And that's all Pharaoh had to do, was he had to acknowledge God as God. But that was too much for Pharaoh. Pharaoh was too caught up in his own rebellion, his own pride.
And the frightening thing now is the church is too caught up in its own rebellion and its own pride to even say anything to the civil magistrate. Because the reality is the civil magistrate needs to be saying, fear God. And we see some examples of that. I mean, I see Grace Community Church in Los Angeles where they go, we're opening. And they open and Los Angeles says, we're going to shut you down. And they stay open, and then they say, we're going to cut off your water and your power, and they stay open, and then they say, we're going to lock you out of your parking lot, and they stay open. And the city never did anything, because the city, whether they're willing to say it or not, the city let the people go to worship God. And churches need to be willing to stand up and say, we're going to continue. I mean, that's what we did as a church, right? We tried to obey as best we could. We moved, we met outside for a while, but we also contacted the civil magistrates and said, according to the North Carolina Constitution, you don't have the right to do this and you need to repent. And they backed down. And so churches need to be speaking and saying, there is a God who says you have to let his people worship him. And you'd be surprised at how easily they back down.
And we have advantages that Moses didn't have.
Absolutely.
We have laws that say these things are legal, that there is no circumstance whatsoever in which the state of North Carolina can interfere with matters of conscience and worship of God.
And we have advantages that we have elected officials, and we have, I mean, we have so many advantages.
We're not slaves.
We're not slaves.
And elected officials also, and representative government also established an Exodus. I mean,
exactly.
It piles up. I mean, one of the other things as you were talking that made me think about it was, you know, if you read the executive orders that are put out, every single one that, you know, in the beginning, there were some that were put out that, like you said, didn't recognize the authority of churches. But very quickly, there were court cases, there were people who pushed against it. And all of a sudden, if you read the executive orders in North Carolina, they all acknowledge that the church has the right to meet, that the church cannot be prevented, that there are exceptions. But if you listen to the way the executive orders are described, those exemptions are not mentioned. And it reminded me of the verse of that you know, the wicked flee when no one pursues. I mean, there is literally cases where in the government's orders, they're not commanding churches that they can't meet. But there are many churches that are reacting out of fear to something they're not even being forbidden. And frequently, it's fear within the church body itself. It's fear that's – and, I mean, it's one of these things where – if you think about it from a perspective, I've said this for a while, is, you know, as a father, I spank my children. And if my children fixate on the rod that I spank them with rather than their relationship with me and the reason I'm upset with them, there's a huge problem. And if you look at the church, I mean, every sickness that happens isn't because of an individual sin, but I don't think it's I hope it's not controversial to say to Christians that sickness in the world is because of the existence of sin. And so if you are afraid to approach God, if you're afraid to approach God because he'll kill you, the only reason you should be afraid to approach God is because of sin in your life. And if there's sin in your life, you need to repent. And if you don't need to repent, then you should approach God. I mean, and it's very, very straightforward, but people have gotten to the point where they're so materialistic in their thinking, they don't even think of God in this way, that you were saying Pharaoh needed to acknowledge God as God. The church needs to acknowledge God as God, because we don't think God means that he actually has detailed authority over whether I get sick.
And so much of this looks exactly like Exodus 5, right? I think it's Exodus 5, where Moses goes up to Pharaoh and says, right, this is right at the beginning, and says, God said, let my people go out into the wilderness 3 days to worship me. And Pharaoh says, no, I won't. Instead, they'll make bricks without straw. And all the people rose up against Moses, not against Pharaoh.
Right.
The Israelites rose up against Moses and said, how dare you do this? We have to submit to Pharaoh.
Right.
And that's very much what's happening in the church today. And like you said, Jonathan, the plagues got worse. This was pre-plague. And this is kind of what we're seeing happen in the country today, is so many churches, and churches are starting now to slowly say, wait a second, we have a real responsibility here to worship God. And how long are they going to shut it down? When they were saying 3 months, we said okay. But now that it's 9 months, maybe it's not okay. But it all comes down to, they did the same thing that the Israelites did, where they go, the government's making it hard on us. How can you say we should still worship God? Stop it.
Right.
And instead of going, wait a second, we need to worship God. And that God is doing what's right and God is doing what's good. And instead, they trusted the government. They trusted Pharaoh. having their interests, even though he was punishing them more than they thought God had their interests. And I think that's still, that's what's happening in the church today, is people think that the government actually has a greater interest in them than God does. And that's ridiculous. God is their creator. He created them for his purpose.
And that said, there are people who, because of COVID and because of the reactions to COVID, are experiencing real hardships.
Yes.
And Exodus talks about that too. Exodus talks about God as your provider. Exodus talks about God as your healer. And because of COVID, did your job get harder? If it did, read Exodus. It's there. Because of COVID, did you lose your job? Did you lose your house? Are you wondering where your next meal's going to come from? There's a lot of people that those things are all really, because of the fearful reactions to COVID and the economic downturn related to it, these are things that a lot of people are actually really going through. Many, many, many more people are suffering this than are suffering from the disease itself.
Oh, yeah.
So it's, in a sense, that's more prevalent, more apparent to us. And Exodus talks about all those things too. And what it says is that God is your provider.
Yeah.
But worship him, obey him. God is your provider.
Yeah, basically the answer is remember where your last meal came from. When you go, where will my next meal come from? Remember where your last meal came from. It came from God. And he didn't need to use means. He can cause it to fall like manna from heaven. Or he can use means. He can do it either way, but he's God, and he's the one that gave you last meal. You know, that's why Jesus Christ, how he taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is that we're supposed to remember every day the food's from God. So when we say, where's my next meal coming from? The answer is the same place my last meal came from. And that doesn't mean that the money that I got from my job, but from the hand of God.
Yeah, our society is one in which many people have no hope. You're in it's a naturalistic evolutionary worldview. Nothing, no spiritual reality is being acknowledged. You know, why do these things happen? There's no one in control. But Exodus is saying God is in control. You need to repent. You need to fear God. You don't know where provision is going to come from. God's in control of provision. He has it under his hand. And it has answers. It's not always easy answers. It's not always fun answers. But it's true hope and a true solution to the problems that we have.
It's gospel. I mean, you think Exodus is an Old Testament book, but it's gospel. It's about the grace of God. It's about the salvation of a people. It's about bringing them out of slavery. And the picture of going to the promised land is a picture of going to heaven. So, yeah, I mean, in the middle of Exodus, we're going to get the law. We're going to get the Ten Commandments. But at the end of the day, it's about the salvation of the people of God.
It's a picture of salvation, especially, right? I mean, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says that the Red Sea is the picture of baptism. So, I mean, it's very clear. This is, when we think of these things, we should be thinking of these plagues as the means to salvation of a people. Because the reality is, we've been talking about it, you know, from Pharaoh's side a lot and from the Egyptian side, but God was also creating a division, and he was separating a people to himself. And so as we look at the, you know, the pandemic and the fear-demic or whatever you want to call it, we should really recognize the church should be looking at this as an opportunity, because what Joshua just said, that the world's very materialistic and doesn't think of things as spiritual. Well, guess what? The material stuff doesn't have any hope. I mean, it's just, you can just use it to inspire more fear and more fear and more fear. And that's all the politicians continue to do, is inspire more fear. The hope is from the church. And God sends pandemics, God sends plagues, God sends these trials to divide people, to divide those who are unbelievers from those who are believers, to cause those who are unbelievers. There's a group of mixed multitude that goes out with the Israelites that are Egyptians and are from other nations that go out with them because they go, this is the place of hope. And the church needs to start being that. It needs to be the place that says, we have answers. We have spiritual answers that actually explain what's going on in the world.
There's a part of it where there's the parallels I was even thinking about this as you were talking is, you know, and there's, I have no problem with vaccines. I think vaccines are good. I think vaccines are a way that God has designed man to take dominion. And so no problem with it at all. But you look at the different things and the way that you'll see one doctor say, so if you've had this, you might have immunity, but that immunity is going to be temporary. But then if we give you a vaccine, which gives you a weakened form of the drug, and then you build immunity, then you're going to be okay. And then another one goes, well, that immunity is probably going to be temporary too. And it was reminding me sort of, there was a part of where what it was reminding me of is when the magicians come out and they're able to do the same thing that Moses is able to do. They're not, you know, well, you can either get the disease and that'll give you immunity, or we can give you the disease and that'll give you immunity. And it's like, you know, it's like, well, we can do the same thing that it was doing. And like I said, again, nothing, that's no issue point. With vaccine. But in the end, it's like, it's we're being confronted with our inability to control this thing and manage this thing, but we're looking for anything. And Pharaoh was apparently comforted by them being able to do a weaker version of what God had done. And why was he comforted by that? You know, and why should we be comforted by these things? Turn to the thing that is the real comfort, the one who's actually in control.
Pharaoh was comforted because he thought the world was materialistic. And if his magicians could do whatever these Hebrew magicians could
do. Or demonistic,
do,
maybe, you know.
Right. But he thought that there was a world that was under his control.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. There, that could be explained according to the paradigms that he was comfortable with. That did not involve the Creator God. And when they couldn't do that, all of a sudden life was a little harder for Pharaoh, but he still didn't repent. He still clung to something that he knew was a lie. Right.
And I do think that's a great point about the vaccines just doing, you know, but they want to pretend like this has something special when it's basically doing the same thing that getting the disease does. And even the shot itself, you look at the reports of what the side effects are, and it's not much different for most people than getting the disease itself.
Right.
And so we just need to be really careful in these things about we look and put our hope in the wrong place. And it doesn't mean that that's constraining God's hand at all, because the plague can get a lot worse.
There's another subtext here of who you look to and how people, you know, so again, like the vaccine and looking to government, as people, as you're terrified. And it's really interesting how easy this desire is to rise up within you. I mean, I'm always shocked, you know, to look at myself and watch my response to things. And it was amazing at times where I would see fear rise up in my heart. And then I would be comforted by things, and I would look at it and say, why am I, you know, and I mean, it's really useful to look at yourself and ask yourself, what causes fear in you? And, you know, you see people looking to the government for help. You see, I mean, and the government has always been a replacement for God at different times throughout different ages. And so, I mean, but you can see how that people are turning to the government. They're turning to the government as their hope, and different political parties have different positions, but they all want to be looked to as God in a certain way. I mean, and so it's very key for the church to confront their idolatries here, and for us to confront kind of the idolatries of America.
And I think along those lines, it's really important for fathers and husbands to step up and be dealing with these fears in their families, right? The reason that the government can kind of prop up the fear and pump it up so that it gets everybody to react and follow them is that there aren't leaders at other levels that are going, no. And that starts with fathers and husbands saying, no, I'm not going to let fear overwhelm this household. No, I'm not going to let fear overwhelm my wife. It's taking real leadership to put things in perspective, to make sure that fear doesn't gain a hold on your family, because otherwise it will.
Right.
And there's lots of people that are out there fearmongers, which means they're selling fear and they're trying to get people to be fearful. And men need to be stepping up and saying, that's not going to happen here. We're going to fear the right thing. When Joshua says, right, at the end of the book of Joshua, for me and my household, you know, we will follow the Lord God. That's what men need to be doing,
right,
and saying we're not just going to blindly follow government. There's a point where we know enough of how we're to worship God that the answer is we have to obey God rather than obey man, which doesn't mean that we don't show fear to whom fear is due. We don't show honor to whom honor is due. We should. We should be saying, how do we try to accommodate the civil magistrate as far as possible? But we also need to go, there's a point where I have to obey God. God said the purpose for the coming of Jesus Christ was to gather those who worship him in spirit and in truth. The purpose that we're saved is to worship. To say worship is a secondary thing that we can just sit and Zoom, and we don't need to gather as a body. We don't need to act one body, one loaf, one cup. All these examples that God gives of what the church is like, no, that's not true. God said this is why he saved us, to be his bride.
And for people who are really hurting out there, for people who are really suffering, either from the disease or from the indirect effects of the disease, what better comfort than to gather together with the body of Christ, to hear the word preached, to praise God, to partake of the sacraments together, to do all the things where God says, I will meet with you here. That's a blessing. That's a real blessing if it's actually happening.
And I was reading a study today that said that 25% of those between like 18 and 25, I don't remember the exact, but the age where people have usually left their parents' home, they're living by themselves, a lot of them, that more than 25% have considered committing suicide over the last 6 months. That's a horrific thing, because we've created such separation between people. And the church is the answer to that. Because the true church, where they're gathering together to exhort one another to love and good works, the true church is the answer to that problem. And there will be far more people that die of suicide probably over the next 5 years than died of COVID-19. And we need to really think about that and say, are we causing the weak among us to die for this? Are we causing those who are most hopeless because they don't have the hope of the gospel, because the church isn't saying there's hope in the gospel, there's hope in God? Yeah, I think we're the church, by not meeting, is having a real effect on the people around, because this is where people go to seek hope at the time of hopelessness, is the church.
Earlier you talked about this being a real opportunity for the church, and right there at that point, this is an opportunity. When you, again, go back to Exodus, and you see there are many points where God brings his children to a really dire situation. You know, he brings them to the edge of the Red Sea with mountains on one side, mountains on the other side, and Pharaoh's army coming in.
And water behind them.
And water behind them. You know, they are boxed in. They are about to die. And God's doing that so that they can see his salvation. And then they get to the other side. Pharaoh's no longer a threat, but they run out of water. And God does that to show them his provision, his salvation. And then they run out of food. And God provides for them day after day after day, ends up doing it for 40 years. Again, to show them, he brings them to the edge of everything that they could see, everything that they could predict, showing them that it's really, really hopeless unless God.
And, right, I mean, salvation is the picture of birth, right? You must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And what does birth look like? It looks like a lot of pain. So none of us have given birth, but we've all seen. It looks like a lot of pain. And we shouldn't think salvation's any different. But through that pain comes life.
I mean, one of the things is, I mean, this is a time period for you to really ask yourself about your faith. I mean, because when you were talking about that, and Israel did think they were about to die, but what was between them and the army of Egypt? God. I mean, there was a pillar of flame, and it was giving them light, and it was darkness to the Egyptians. God was between them, and they knew this. So literally, if they had faith, they wouldn't have thought for a second they were about to die. And so there's this part of it where this is you. Do you have faith? When you're sitting here in the middle of this moment, do you think you're about to die, or do you know that God is with you? Because if God is with you, you're fine. And it really comes down to that, because the Israelites couldn't see it, and they couldn't see it because they were faithless. And we talk about faith all the time. We preach about faith, but this is you know, when the title was, I think we talked about, was reading through Exodus in a pandemic, do you have faith? Because it shows you what the measure of your faith starts to look like, and you actually have something to look at it and say, it's not a laboratory anymore. It's not an experiment. I can find out whether I had faith. What have I done for the past year?
You had one of the all-time snarkiest comments in the Bible right there, where the children of Israel say to Moses, were there no graves in Egypt?
Right, right.
You know, did you bring us out here to die?
Right.
Because there were no graves in Egypt.
I can't tell you how comforted I've been. And it's one of these things where everybody has this idea that they are who they are because of themselves. But if you read through Scripture, Scripture tells you that man is dust animated by the Spirit of God. I mean, and we are dependent on all these different things that God puts around us. And I can't tell you how comforted I've been by a group of people around me encouraging me not to fear. And this is one of these things where this, the part of the pandemic has reestablished in my mind the authority of the church. Because there were, I mean, my definition of obedience is accepting an authority's decision without regard for my agreement. So as an individual, when the governor comes and says, you can't do this, I don't have the authority to make the church meet. I can do things in my own home. I have authority over worship in my own home. But as an individual, I don't get to go, the church meets. But we got together as a church and we talked and we said, what does a church have an obligation to do? What were the commands? Can we honor the commands of the governor? And can we meet? And we started talking about this. And we said, what are the implications of these things? And it changed the way I viewed the world. It changed, you know, I mean, it's really, really key is, does the church actually encourage people to have faith and to not fear?
And I think that was a real blessing, you know, to be in a church, this particular church. Because, you know, I was surprised as we started to go into this that, you know, that we were, you know, there wasn't people in the church who were really worried about the sickness aspect, which, you know, at the beginning, you know, there were a lot of people who since looked at more data and changed their minds. But just to be in a place where we were able to, you know, say, how are we going to respond to the government and how far do we need to, you know, obey them? When is the time to disobey them? And not to say we're great. I mean, it's just it's the blessing of God.
The mercy of God.
And a lot of other people came around to a unified position that may not have started that way, but just to be in that was a blessing for me personally that we didn't have to work through some of these issues.
And I mean, it was in working through it because as we were deciding what to do, right, it gets complicated. But basically, I read the executive order from the governor and I went, well, you know, we can honor this, the literal words here, if we take them to have a certain meaning. And we can meet outside, which doesn't violate things. And so we did try to go as far as we could in submitting to the civil magistrate. The one area that we couldn't do it is I couldn't figure out how to do the Lord's Supper. And God says when you gather, it's to do the Lord's Supper. So when you gather, it's to do the Lord's Supper.
And a fellowship meal.
Yeah. So we did that anyway. And we did it outside. And we did socially distance between families. But we did really try to meet it. But at the same time, not forsake our obligations before God. The obligations before God is to commune with Christ. The obligation before God is to gather in such a way that you can exhort one another to love and good works. And so everybody needs to struggle with that. How do you deal with the civil magistrate and how do you show honor to them? But you can't sacrifice showing honor to God just to show honor to the civil magistrate.
Right. Worship's not for you. I mean, I think that's a big part. I said at the beginning, but it's so easy to think that worship is for you. And it's not that God needs your worship, but everybody sits around thinking, you know, well, I can do without this. And it's like, no, God's commanded you to do these things. And there's a part of it where literally the idea has been lost that God made man for a purpose. And this is what you're, you know, it's where we started is God came and said, go and worship me. And now the idea is we have to keep you all alive for nothing. We have to keep you all alive, but we don't even, but for, to what end?
That's really critical. I mean, that's a good insight that if worship's about you, then you can take it or leave it just like you can take or leave going to the gym,
right,
or going to the movie theater. If it's something that's just about feeding you, I mean, hopefully when you're attending worship, it is feeding you because God says those sorts of things happen.
Open your mouth and eat.
Well, and you
right.
can worship better if you're walking in more righteousness, so they all tie together. They connect.
But if fundamentally it's just about you, then when the governor says don't do this, then okay, that's not such a hard thing to give up. But if worship is fundamentally about the service of Almighty God, it becomes much harder to release your grip on that.
Right.
When a human authority says to stop doing that.
But one of the things that's happened is, what do most churches talk about? They don't talk about worship. They talk about salvation. They don't go, we're here to worship God. They go, we're here to witness to other people. to be saved. And so they've made the meeting of the church about the individual and not about worship. And so it's just the state doing exactly what the church did. And so why should we be surprised that all the churches shut down worship? Because the churches have all said it's about witnessing and bringing other people into the kingdom, not about serving the kingdom.
Right.
And not about serving the king. It's about serving ourselves. So the church needs to repent of that in general. There needs to be repentance to say this is about the worship of God.
If the church's Sunday morning meeting is advertised to you as something where you're supposed to come and have a certain experience, come experience fellowship, come experience community, as opposed to come and worship God, then that's a problem. Now, we hope fellowship is there. We hope community is there because that's what the church is supposed to be doing. But it's doing it in the context of God gathered a people together to worship his name.
And I'll tell you one of the things that I saw in the world over the last 9 months that you clearly see in Exodus is this division. There are so many churches that are divided right now between the ones who go, yes, we need to do corporate worship. And in the same church, there's a group of people that go, that's too dangerous. We can't do that. And God sends these things to divide. And so often we think it's all about unity. And God's word divides. And it divides to show who's approved. And we're seeing that. And I'm not even arguing the particulars. And there's some people who, you know, if you're in a nursing home, you weren't going Sunday morning anyway. And you probably shouldn't, because I'm not saying anybody shouldn't consider their risk assessment and all that. But I am saying if the attitude is nobody else should gather because I can't gather, that is a problem.
Right.
Where you're saying nobody should worship because I can't worship. And I definitely see that happening in lots of churches where there's groups of people who go, we can't meet, it's too dangerous. Instead of going, it's too dangerous for me, I can't go, but of course the people of God should get together to worship. And that's a very different attitude. But God's creating divisions in churches, and we should look at that and recognize those divisions are a good thing. And it's hard for us to think those divisions are a good thing, but Jesus Christ came to divide. That's what he said he came to do, divide two from three and three from two in families, and he continues to divide. The word continues to divide. And when you have a church that isn't doing what God would have them to do, part of repentance of the church starts with division, just like it did in Egypt, where he divides the Israelites more and more off from the Egyptians.
And that's, again, that's the principle that we saw in Exodus, where the plagues initially affected the whole land, and then God started making a division. After the first three plagues, they did not affect the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel lived. They affected all the rest of Egypt, but not that one particular land. And it was in part for Israel's sake, so that they could see God was setting them apart. God was the one who was going to be driving them out of Egypt. They weren't going to get out by their own strength. They weren't going to get out by Moses' strength. It was going to be God leading them.
I mean, and it culminates in darkness over the entire land of Egypt, the Israelites in their home with a lamb, and they have light, and no one else has light. I mean, this is why you need to read the book of Exodus, is because, I mean, all these things are set up here. All these things. I mean, and it was, you know, obviously, like I said, all of Scripture is inspired. All of Scripture is fantastic. You should read everything in the Bible. Go read the whole Bible. But there are these parts. I mean, it was incredible watching these things happen and watching how God had set these things up. And there were, you know, it's when you are full of fear, the world is dark. Being depressed, the world is dark. And I remember going through those passages. I remember sitting there and hearing about God putting darkness on the land. And there are people right now who you felt the past year, it's been just one of oppression. But part of the reason it's been oppression is because you have not had the light of Christ in your life. Because you've been either potentially you don't know Jesus Christ at all, or your focus has been on and you have turned to serving the world through fear instead of serving God through fear.
And even before you get to the plague of darkness, right, the plague where there's the cattle in the field, those who feared God, they kept their cattle and their servants inside, and those who didn't, they sent them out to go, I'm not afraid of you, and they all died.
Right.
And, you know, God was doing this to separate a people. And the sign of the people being separated was they feared God. Not even that they were faithful, because we find out that, right, it's only Caleb and Joshua and Moses that are faithful. It's a small handful that are faithful. But God does that to cause them to say, this is what it looks like when you fear God. And this is what it looks like. This is how they were separate. This is how they had light. This is how they could see. This is how they saw their need for the Passover lamb. Even if they didn't have faith, they still saw their need for the Passover lamb.
Right.
And it comes from fearing God. You know, this is why the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so is the church using this to cause people to fear God? Because that's the great divider.
Right.
There's the people in Egypt, they didn't fear God. Pharaoh didn't fear God. Even when he's told and he knows that his firstborn son's going to die, he still says, no, I won't do it, and lets his firstborn son die because he refused to fear God even though all the evidence said, there's no way that your son's going to make it through. He still said, I will not fear God. And this is the great division. And the question is the church pushing this division? And we should be. We should be saying, this is the time to fear God rather than to fear a plague.
One of the things that you heard over and over and over, you couldn't watch a commercial without hearing it, was these are unprecedented times. That's a lie.
Right.
And we found out as a church that it was a lie because we were reading the Bible, where we saw what was happening around us had already happened millennia ago. You know, I mean, and you don't even have to know history. You don't even have to know about bubonic plague or Spanish flu to know that, yeah, these times actually are rather precedented. You can just go back to Exodus and you can see that the nature of God and the nature of man and the nature of sin and the nature of disease and the nature of the world are all the same as they were then. And nothing that's happening to us right now is any different than happened at this really archetypal moment in history. We're doing the same thing. It's not unprecedented.
There's never been a wealthier group of people going through a difficult time in the history of the world.
Mostly of their own creation.
I mean, like I said, there are real people who are suffering, but I mean, we have more provision, we have more mechanism to deal with it. God has been incredibly grateful to us. And we are, and I mean me.
I don't think you mean grateful, gracious.
Gracious, sorry. God has been, yes.
We're
God,
supposed to be grateful towards God.
God.
He can be
incredibly
towards
gracious
us.
To us. And I have reacted with ungratefulness.
And I'll tell you what, I go to Nigeria, and in Nigeria, people are dying. Not of COVID-19. People are dying because they've so disrupted their economic system that they've had 40, 50% inflation over the last 9 months. People are dying because they made people who earn money for that day's food sit at home for 3 months or 2 months. You know, people die like that.
Right.
And there, I think the UN is even saying that 150 million people they expect to die of starvation this year. 150 million people. That's like far higher than the 15 to 20 million that I think normally die in a year. The death from COVID is nothing. And we're an incredibly wealthy people. But there's lots of nations in this world that are not incredibly wealthy, that we, instead of being the people that have the gospel, that are sending the gospel out to the world, instead of sending the gospel out of the world, we're sending a message of fear to the world, to fear something where there's so many other things that will kill them before COVID does. And yet we send this fear of this thing. We send the money so that they shut down things that will cause real people to die, because there's plenty of places in this world that people don't value human life because they don't understand the gospel. They don't understand people are made in the image of God. And we need to recognize what our governments are doing, what the European government's doing, what the U.S. government is doing, because it's wreaking havoc through the world.
So you want to talk about precedents. At the time of the Exodus, Egypt was probably the wealthiest nation in the world, at least relative to any of the surrounding nations. They were clearly going to be more wealthy than them because of the heritage of a man who feared God, namely Joseph, that when all the rest of the world was panicking, Joseph had the foresight to prepare Egypt. They had food. Nobody else had food. Joseph had food for Egypt, and everybody around started coming to Egypt to buy their food. So he gathered all of the wealth of the nations around to them. And we're a couple centuries later by the time the Exodus comes around. And at the end of the plagues, what's happened to Egypt? Their economy is destroyed for the foreseeable future. Their army is destroyed for the foreseeable future. They've got all of their wealth being carried off. They are plundered by the Israelites as they go off out into the wilderness. And they sent them off. They drove them out with all of their stuff.
And Americans, and I assume it will mostly be Americans that are listening to this, Americans should be expecting this to come to a country very close to them. Because America is doing the same thing that Pharaoh did, and we should expect the same results.
But you know the good thing about all that wealth? God takes it out into the wilderness.
And it's used to worship him.
To worship him. In those.
Sorry, I didn't mean to steal your punchline.
Those tough chapters of Exodus, where you've got to read about the bars and the rods of acacia wood. And where did they get all that from? They got it from Egypt. God used all of that to worship him, to bring himself glory.
And either as a nation, we're going to repent and turn back. And I don't mean that means everybody in the nation saved, but go back to biblical principles for how we operate. Or we should expect the same judgment. But we do have the guarantee and the promises of God that, yeah, the wicked store up for the righteous. And so the stuff doesn't just disappear. It gets transferred to those who will follow after him. So it's time to repent. So another thing that strikes me is that even with all the stirring up of fear, that there's plenty of people in the world that understand what happened. The same thing that happened with the Israelites and Moses, that they're standing by the Red Sea, and they all go, why do you bring us out here to kill us? And they're all without water, and they're going, why did you bring us out here to kill us? And there's plenty of people that understand that the leader gets blamed, irrespective of whether he could do things. If people don't understand that it's God doing things, they will always set up a scapegoat, and the scapegoat will be the leader. And so I see that happening. I see that in President-elect Biden's campaign, is that all he'd kept doing is going, if I was in there, I wouldn't have done what Trump did. Trump killed 200,000 Americans. Trump killed 250,000 Americans. What would he do different? He wouldn't say anything. He never really said that he'd do anything different that was substantial in any way. And we just need to recognize that it's a technique people use, because this is what people do when they don't recognize that there's a God. They'll always blame the person they can see.
It's a form of idolatry. It's a worship of the state in the sense of thinking that the state could do things that they can't. Thinking that there are things that God does, but that for some reason that these acts of God should be under the control of some human being. And if we don't like the one who currently isn't doing anything about it, hey, let's vote for the other guy.
And it's just very normal, and we just need to protect ourselves against thinking the same way. Because the reality is, God does things in our lives all the time, and it's easy for us to blame it on somebody else and say, somebody else did this. When if we sit back, we go, nobody else did this. This was just the hand of God. This is how God is working. And we need to be really careful not to shift blame, because it's a way we can be manipulated. I see America very much being manipulated by it. When did all this start happening? When it looked like there was a very weak candidate with Bernie Sanders and Joe Biden, and it looked clear that Trump would win. And then all of a sudden, the fear-mongering starts, and it gets pumped up really good, and Trump loses. That's in the sovereign will of God. But we should also recognize we shouldn't be people easily manipulated. And I think Americans are very easily manipulated.
The church is, I mean, it goes back to I think I'll probably say this in a lot of podcasts, is the church does move the world. And so the reason why the world is so easily manipulated is because the church is so easily manipulated, is because the church is running around, and the church is the one, the church is the problem. The church has we have this tendency to blame people who are blind. We have this tendency to blame, we have mm-hmm. light, we have the word of God, and we want to blame the people who don't. The problem's us.
When we look at the picture in Deuteronomy 28, God clearly says to Israel, look, if you obey my commandments, if you pay attention to my statutes, that you'll be the head and the world will be the tail. And what you do will drive the world. But if you disobey me and won't obey my commands, then the world will be the head and you'll be the tail. You'll be wagged however the world wants you to be wagged. And right now, the church is being wagged by the world. And until we repent, and it is repenting in worship, but it's repenting in all things towards God and saying, we need to be an obedient people to God if we expect to have an influence on the world. Right now, we don't have an influence on the world because we get wagged however the world goes. And we need to really say, how do we obey God? It's also the picture of building the house on the sand or building it on the rock. So many people think, oh, the rock is Christ. The rock is not Christ. Both of them hear the commands of Christ. The house built on the rock is the ones that obey the commands of Christ. And the ones that build on the sand are the ones who don't obey the commands of Christ. And they're the ones that get shifted by every storm. The church has really gotten shifted by the storm. And my prayer is that the church in America recognizes this is not how it's supposed to be. Because we get shifted all the time by every little thing that comes around, because we're not obeying the commandments of God.
If you want to know how to make sense of everything that you're seeing as this pandemic stretches on, if you want freedom from fear of the wrong things, and if you want to fear God, if you want to know who God is, if you want to understand what's happening in your life, if you want to understand your hardships where you've been boxed in next to whatever your Red Sea is, go read Exodus, because Exodus is this towering pillar of fire in the midst of a pillar of cloud that tells you everything about what's going on. And don't read it like it's Sunday school stories where all you're looking for is, oh, slimy frogs everywhere. Read it where over and over and over God says, I'm doing this so that you will know I am the Lord.
Read it as somebody who understands that God felt it was so necessary to tell you these things that he made a people and he made these things happen. God could have just told us a story. If he wanted to be a story, he could have just told us a story. But instead, he made a people and he made these things happen. And we pretend like, it's just a story. That's not taking God's word at face value.
And as we think about that, we need to recognize that throughout Exodus, it's not talking about the plagues. I mean, it talks about the plagues, but it talks about the mighty hand of God. That's what we're supposed to learn from it. It talks about the importance of worship. That's what we're supposed to learn about it. So often the Sunday schools are about, oh, look at these neat plagues and this and that, instead of actually the words that are repeated over and over in the text. Worship, mighty hand. These are the things that we're supposed to recognize, and these are the things that we need to remember right now in the midst of COVID-19. So with that, we thank you for joining us. This was The Conquering Truth. Thank you.
This has been The Conquering Truth, a project of Reformation Baptist Church. If you found this helpful, you can visit us online at theconqueringtruth.com and subscribe in your favorite podcast app. Thanks for listening.